In Philippians 2, the Bible instructs us to do everything without murmuring and disputing. Paul reminded the believers that they were living in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, and that they should shine as lights in the world. Can you relate to that as you seek to represent your Savior today? Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliott, helping you to run the race of life each day with an eternal view. Here's Elizabeth.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliott, talking today about all things being under God's control. A sovereign God who created the universe keeps his hand on what happens here. He never makes any mistakes. He never forgets anything. He doesn't worry about a single thing, but he gives you and me the opportunity to trust him and to learn to cooperate with him. My friend Van, whose real name is Eleanor Vandevort, she and I have been close friends for more than 45 years. She worked in Africa, in the Sudan, the southern part, very, very bleak, remote desert area, where there's a tribe of very tall people called Nuers, N-U-E-R. And Van has told me that the Nuers had a very fatalistic belief drawn from Islam. And no matter how horrible a thing might be that happened, their response was, God is great. And they spent their lives trying to get God to lay off, to leave them alone. They had no concept of a God of love, no idea that God had sent his Son into the world to die for us, absolutely no notion about those everlasting arms, about being loved with an everlasting love. Can't you leave us alone, God? Can't you give us a break? Can't you lay off? I wonder what your view is of God. Do you think of him as a beetle-browed old man with a white beard sitting up there on a cloud, looking down on the earth, trying to find somebody who's having a good time so that he can say, cut it out? That's terrible, isn't it? It's really blasphemous to think that way. And yet, I'm afraid that an awful lot of people do. They think of God as a tyrant from whom they would like to escape. Both the Old and the New Testaments are full of stories of what God did and what men did, and how these two operations mesh. The divine will and the human will, which is a divine gift. We are not conditioned solely by our environment. We are not totally dependent on genes or our parents' failures, or who's in the White House. Behaviorist psychology would make us think that we are at the mercy of all of these things. But the Bible tells us that we are made in the image of God. That image is distorted. It was distorted by sin back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve decided to choose to do their own thing instead of living in harmony with God. You remember that he had given them one tree in the garden which they were not to touch. Everything they could possibly need, everything that was good for them, God had given for their use and for their enjoyment. But the one thing that he knew would destroy them, he forbade. And that was the thing they chose. And as a consequence, we have what theologians call the fall of man. And you and I live in a broken and a fallen world, full of sinners, of which I am one. In Psalm 105, we have the psalmist's exhortation to praise the Lord. He starts right out by saying, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord in his strength, seek his face always. Remember the wonders that he has done. And then he addresses the descendants of Abraham, the sons of Isaac. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever. But then look at these things that the psalmist enumerates after telling us that we are to tell of all his wonderful acts. He says in verse 16, "He called down famine on the land and destroyed all the supplies of food, and he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave." If you recall the story of Joseph, he was hated by his brothers. They were jealous of him. He was the apple of his father's eye. And the brothers wanted to murder him. Instead of that, they realized they could make some money out of him, so they sold him as a slave. And he was sent into Egypt as a slave and worked there for Potiphar, one of the rulers of Egypt. But it says here, God sent a man. Was it Joseph's cruel brothers who sent him, or was it God? We see here one of the many instances in Scripture where God turns a sinful act into something good. He's in the business of transformation. And so, although humanly speaking, it was the brothers who sent him into Egypt, it says it was God, because God had something in mind. He knew that there was going to be a famine, and he knew that Joseph would eventually be put into a position of authority where he would have the power to save the lives of his father and his brothers. Now, speaking of all the wonderful works of the Lord, it says they bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons, speaking of Joseph here, till what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true. The king sent and released him. The rulers of the people set him free. He made him master of his household, ruler over all he possessed. And it was as a result of that that Israel entered Egypt. Well, then what happened? You remember when they had lived there, God sent Moses to Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, with the message that he was to let the people go. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed miraculous signs among them, his wonders in the land of Ham. But Pharaoh had refused what God said, and he would not let the people go. So then look at what God did. He sent darkness. He turned waters into blood. The land teemed with frogs. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies. He turned their rain into hail, with lightning throughout their land. He struck down their vines and fig trees, shattered the trees of their country. He spoke, and the locusts came, grasshoppers without number. And then, worst of all, these are called the plagues, then he struck down all the firstborn in their land, the first fruits of all their manhood. God is in control of rain, lightning, water, darkness, locusts, grasshoppers. But then it says in verse 37, he brought out Israel, laden with silver and gold. He spread out a cloud as a covering and a fire to give light at night. They asked, and he brought them quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock and water gushed out. He remembered his holy promise given to the servant Abram. He brought out his people with rejoicing. He gave them the lands of the nations, and they fell heir to what others had toiled for, that they might keep his precepts and observe his laws. The stories of Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses are stories of men of faith. And God has to harmonize thousands of events, millions, who knows how many, countless events, in order to accomplish his will. And it is wonderful as we read back over these stories that happened thousands of years ago. It's not hard for us to see the purpose of God when we look at the finished story, the purpose of God allowing Joseph to be hated by his brothers, allowing the brothers to be jealous and cruel, allowing him to be sold into slavery. And then you remember when he went into Egypt, he was given a position of working in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. When he ran away, she then lied about him and told her husband that Joseph had tried to seduce her. Was God in charge of the murderous brothers? Was God in charge of that adulterous woman? The story clearly tells us that he was. None of this happened for nothing. It's a great comfort to me to know that nothing ever happens to me that hasn't got a divine purpose. It's not the events of my life that will make me a saint or a bitter and impossible person to get along with. It's my trust in God. It's my unshakable belief that He is in charge, that He is sovereign. All things serve Him. In Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, we read, "The Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord." I want to encourage you today to stand firm in the Lord, remembering this tremendous truth that He has the power which enables Him to bring everything under His control, and He is going to transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. Isn't that a wonderful hope? Isn't that a place to hang your soul? Isn't that a firm foundation for your faith?
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network. Mm-hmm.